last week Rosie spoke to us, and this was chapter 16, verses 13 to 20, and it's the section, just to remind you, Jesus has been with his disciples mainly around the Sea of Galilee for 2.5 years, and he's been teaching them and doing miracles. And every so often, he'll go to Jerusalem for the Passover or a festival. Then he'll come back to the north again. So his ministry is mainly around Galilee for 2.5 years. And now he takes his disciples, and he takes them north to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And this place was, it was almost like a tourist place of pagan worship. It was where it was kind of believed that the gods came down to earth. And Jesus takes them there, and then he asks the question, who do people say that I am? And they give various answers, and then he asks the key questions. And what I want us to get into is the real context now. I want you to imagine that we're there, that Jesus is there with just his disciples at this place. They've been travelling for several days. They've had 2.5 years together. And now he says, who do you say I am? Right, he brings this key question to them. And Peter says, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Peter speaks on behalf of the group. And then Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon. And he gives him the new name, Peter, and a new job. I'm going to build my church on you. You are the rock. I'm going to build my church on you. It's a key moment in the ministry of Jesus when this happens. Who do you say I am? And they believe. The words are words of belief. That's the bit before what we get. The bit afterwards, and I don't want to preempt next week, which is chapter 17, is, and it's only a week later, Jesus takes them up a mountain, and he takes three of them to the top, Peter's one of them, and Jesus is transfigured, seen in glory. And in that, God speaks and says, this is my beloved Son. So the context of what we're looking at is 2.5 years of teaching and miracles. Jesus says, who am I? They say, you're the Messiah, Son of the living God. And the following week, God, the Father, says, this is my beloved Son. So it's the kind of confirmation of who Jesus is. Either side. He's got them to believe, and then their belief is confirmed at the transfiguration. So what I want is, we have that context because in the middle of that, what's Jesus teaching us? Right? And what's he teaching us today? The context again is 2.5 years of teaching and miracles. And as you'll see when we start looking at it, from now on, he sets his face to Jerusalem. He's 6 months away from the crucifixion and the resurrection. He sets his face to Jerusalem. From now on, it's all about the cross. Right? From now on, there's a change. He's now preparing his disciples for the cross. Okay, we're going to read the verses and let the verses speak to us. And let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, we ask now that as we read your word, you will take that word and speak to each of our hearts, that we might know what you are saying to us, that we might love you more, and that we may be able to be more true followers and disciples of you. We ask this in your name. Amen. Verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed on the third day and he would be raised from the dead. So from now on, Jesus is telling them plainly, no parables, or he just tells them the way it is. He's going to suffer, be killed, and rise again from the dead. That's his message from now on for the next 6 months to get the disciples into that. Now that may be obvious to us, but it wasn't to them. They've been with him for 2.5 years, and they believe he's the Messiah, but the Messiah for them is going to kick out the Romans. The Messiah is going to bring in the new kingdom of David. The Messiah doesn't get crucified. Right? It's a different... He's got to give them the real vision of the kingdom of God and what it's going to be. And that's what he's trying to get over to them now, because it's on them that he's going to build his church. So for us, it's straightforward, because we're 2,000 years on. We know what happened. But for them, this is revolutionary. It's different. And we have to understand that context when we read the words that he said. So he says that, and it's only to the disciples. It's not to any crowd or anything. It's just the kind of closed group, the disciples. Then verse 22, Peter takes him aside. So it's now Peter and Jesus. All right. Over here. And began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. So Peter can't handle this, that he's going to suffer, die. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. And we pick on that, don't we? We kind of pick on the thing, get behind me, Satan, straight after Peter has said, you're the Messiah. But I think what's behind it, we have to understand, Peter believes he's the Messiah, but the Messiah will bring in the kingdom. The Messiah doesn't suffer and die. And it's kind of, Peter wants Jesus the Messiah, he wants the kingdom of God, but he doesn't want the cross. And because that's what he wants, and in some ways you can say a comfortable Christianity, a Christianity without the cross, Jesus says, get behind me. Because he sees it as a temptation from Satan. It's the same Satan in the wilderness who said to Jesus, yes, you're the Son of God, show the world, jump off the temple. Turn the stones into bread. Do it another way. Not the way of the cross. That's the lie. That's the temptation. He says, you're a trap to me. The Greek is, you're an animal trap. It's like trying to get me to fall into the trap. Get behind me. That's not the way. The way is the way of the cross. The reason I stress this is there is a danger in our Christianity that we take everything that is Christian, Jesus and his teachings and everything around us, but not the cross. There's another way. There's another Christianity. There's a moral behavior. There's a good teaching, but not the cross, and not the cross and the resurrection. Because some will go to the cross, but he didn't rise from the dead. Jesus' plain teaching was, this Messiah will suffer, die, and be raised from the dead. That's the teaching. And any other teaching is, get behind me, Satan. You're a trap. You're not seeing things from God's point of view. You're seeing it from the world's point of view. The way the world would like the Messiah to be. The good teacher, but nothing more. So having done that bit, so let's not be too hard on Peter. And it's not a thing to Peter. It's not to him. It's this kind of world view of a kind of non-suffering Messiah, non-suffering Jesus. So now Jesus, verse 24, he turns to the disciples again. In that context, Jesus said to his disciples, if you want to be my follower, if you want to be my disciple, you must turn from your selfish ways. We sometimes say, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And the kind of famous verses, or famous words, words of discipleship. Peter's words is, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of living God. They are the words of belief. But Jesus moves it on from verbal belief to giving up your life, to behavior, to true discipleship, to following. Sometimes said, you know, Satan believes Jesus is God, but he doesn't follow him. So what do these words, deny yourself or turn from your selfish ways, what does that mean? And the answer is, I'm not sure. I've looked at him over my life. I've kind of, you know, gone through all different phases of what does it mean to deny yourself. What I'm fairly sure it doesn't mean is give up chocolate for Lent. You know, there's more to it than the denial of just things we want to do. It's not about that. It's not about some self-flagellation or guilt trips about our things. It's much, much deeper, the deny yourself. It's about what is the purpose of our living? What is our lives about? Is it about us or is it about something more? Deny yourself, take up your cross. So to start with here, and again, we can try and interpret that because we know what the cross was, but they didn't. You know, this is 6 months before the cross. So imagine if you were one of them and he said, if you want to really follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross. What cross? What was he teaching them at that time? And I think he was preparing them for what was going to happen. That when they saw that, that was what they were asked to. And of course they struggled at the time of the cross. But he's trying to prepare them for that. And the ultimate cross was that Jesus gave his life for our sins, for us. And he's asking us to give our lives to him. So again, what I don't think it is a kind of guilt trip of everything we're doing all along the way, of taking up our cross. That unless we're suffering, we're not being a disciple. I don't think that's right. It's deeper than that. Both those two things, deny yourself and take up your cross, the tense is a kind of perfect tense. You do it. There's a decision to do it. The follow me is an ongoing tense. So in some ways, there is the sense of making a decision that it's my life is not about me. It's about something more. It's about Jesus. And I'm going to give up my life. I'm going to die to self for him. Those are decisions. And then the following him carries on. And he then goes on to explain that a bit more. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? And then this really few little words, but so important. Is anything worth more than your soul? And then he finishes this bit, 27. For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. So now he gives them a kind of heavenly perspective of the future to help them to be, to understand what he's asking them to do today. Verse 28, and it's not in our reading, he carries on, "And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And people really struggle with that, well, because they did die. And so what is it that some standing here will not see it before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom? And there's lots of different interpretations of what that might be. And I think what it is his resurrection. That's when he comes in his kingdom. And they didn't die before then. They were there for his resurrection. And that's the beginning of his new kingdom. Right. So I don't think it's about the second coming. It's about he's going to die, but then he's going to come in his kingdom, which is his resurrected body. That's the beginning. That's slightly by the way. That's what I think these verses say. So what does that mean for us today? And I have 3 points to this. First of all, Peter says, "You're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God." And then Jesus says, "I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again." Verse 21. Do we believe in a Messiah, the Son of the living God, who suffered, died, and rose from the dead? And the resurrection is key. Is that really our belief? And it's a challenge. You know, it's maybe sometimes we take it too much for granted. We really have to go back. Do we believe Jesus rose from the dead? He's alive today. Because that changes our world perspective. Not just words said, but real belief. And remember that within a certain amount of modern Christianity, there is a thing of Jesus, his Son of God, but they'll deny the resurrection and say that didn't really happen. You know? We have to stand up against that, as Jesus said. The second thing is what he said to Peter. He said to Peter, "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." And then in verse 27, "For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds." What's our world view? How do we see the world? So first of all, do we see that Jesus was the Son of God, died, crucified, and resurrected? That's a belief. And it's past. It's happened. It's not for the future. That happened. But looking to the future, what's our world view? Do we see it from an earthly point of view? Or do we see it from a heavenly point of view, from God's point of view? Do we see it from, "For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people"? Do we see that in the future? And that's our world view. I read something a couple of weeks ago that struck me, and I'm going to read it to you. It's from Colossians 3, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. "Since you have been raised to new life," so the idea of dying to self, "with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven." I was really struck by that. You know, I kind of believe Jesus died and he rose from the dead. I believe that I'm raised to new life. But to set my sights on the realities of heaven, day by day, that's another step, you know, to be thinking that way all the time. "Where Christ sits in the place of honour at God's right hand." So when we, you know, sit down and pray, do we kind of enter that throne room where there's the Father and Jesus is at the right hand of God? That's the reality of heaven. It's the reality today. We don't see it, but it's reality. Then verse 2, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. I spend all day thinking about the things of earth. Paul says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. My real life, you know, is not the London school and everything I do there and so on. My real life is hidden with Christ in God. And it's hidden, it has to be revealed. Somehow I've got to work at seeing my real life in Christ in the heavenlies and then put it on earth. But that's the reality. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Amen. That's fantastic. So the second thing is, first thing is the past. Did Jesus rise from the dead? The future. Do we have that hope of the heaven? Do we have the hope of Jesus coming again, of being in glory, of being with him? And that's reality. That's reality, and it's where we should be in ourselves to understand that's the reality. Or is our worldview Trump and Brexit and everything that's going on that would create worry? And God's in control. The reality is Jesus is at the right hand of God and we are there with him. Yes, we're here on earth, but that's the reality. And then the third thing. By God's grace, and I say that by God's grace, are we ready to give up our lives, take up our cross, die to ourselves, and follow Jesus day by day? If we get the perspective he rose from the dead, if we get the perspective he's coming back with his angels and we will be with him in glory, and even now we're seated in Christ at the right hand of God, if that's our perspective, then today we can deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him, because we have that perspective. It allows us today, then, to be true disciples of Jesus. Not being guilt-driven, not being, I have to do this and I have to do that. It's the perspective. He rose from the dead. He will come again. We're seated at the right hand. Therefore, praise God and be joyful and live today as his followers. I was trying to think of an analogy, and it's a very poor one, but it's the best I can get. And it was around the words divided loyalty. Because I think what Jesus is all about here with his disciples is, yes, you say I'm the Messiah. Are you loyal to me? Are you really going to follow me? See, he's asking for that loyalty, for that trust, that loving relationship with him, of his disciples. He's going to build on that for the next 6 months so that they're ready to follow him. And so that's what his challenge is to me. Divided loyalty. Where's your loyalty, Alan? Yeah, you believe, but where's your loyalty? And the analogy I had, and this is a true story which I ask you not to take outside church. It's that my heart, my love, my loyalty changed. And that's what Jesus is asking here. He's saying, you've got the belief I'm the Messiah. Now what I want is your loyalty, that you're going to follow me and love me. And that's what these verses are about, I think. Amen.